Well, folks, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. You say, I don't know of a Christmas story or a Christmas passage in the Gospel of John. Well, come with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. We're going to begin in chapter 13. And we're going to begin at verse 33, going through to John, chapter 14, verse 3. And today's sermon I've entitled, in keeping with our mini-sermon series this Christmas period, today our sermon is A Promise in the Making. A Promise in the Making. Let me begin this way. We're going to deal with the passage in John chapter 13 by way of a narrative in order to give us the context and give us the background to our application, which we will draw from John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3, regarding a promise in the making. So to remind us, we continue in our Christmas sermon series for the Christmas period, and we're thankful and realize that the birth of Christ, which this time of the year celebrates, is in fact a promise that has been fulfilled by God towards mankind. We've already considered a few weeks back, and we were able to remind ourselves from Genesis chapter 3 that mankind fell into sin, that mankind fell into rebellion and antagonism towards God. Yet, we also saw in the midst of God pronouncing judgment, we witnessed His grace, which is His help, His unmerited favor toward undeserving mankind, and giving unconditionally to mankind a promise. And we got to see in Genesis chapter 3 a promise made. Genesis 3:15, "And I, the Lord God of heaven and earth, will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed, Satan, and her seed. He, the seed of woman, shall bruise you, Satan, on your head, and you, Satan, shall bruise him, the seed of woman, on the heel." And having understood in that sermon a couple of weeks ago a promise made, last week we had the opportunity and privilege of seeing God keeping that promise, the seed of a woman who would crush the head of Satan. God kept that promise, and I asked, what should our response be? And we looked at a text from Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 20. And we were able to see that since making the promise in Genesis chapter 3:15, for our sin to be forgiven, for a way for us to be restored back into that place of blessing and fellowship with God personally, we also came to remind ourselves that for centuries following the promise made, God had been telling mankind through His prophets, through His word, how He would deliver mankind from the ruin and penalty of their sin. And in fact, we reminded ourselves way back in Genesis chapter 12 that God graciously took one man, a sliver of mankind, Abraham, and through Abraham promised and did make a great nation for the purpose of blessing all the nations. Remember Genesis chapter 3? Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3? It reads like this. "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Well, that way would be through none other than the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be born into the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel would come from the loins of Abraham. And that promised seed of the woman would crush Satan and deliver us from the penalty and ruin of our sin. And so we were able to see a promise kept, from Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 20. And wonderfully, through the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have this wonderful truth of John chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 17. For God so loved the world, you and I, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, God eternal, God equal, whom He did not spare, and who willingly went to the cross to die the death that I ought to die, so that I might have the forgiveness of sin, who willingly went to the cross and died the death you ought to die, and so that you would have life, eternal, abundant. Truly, as we have already sung this morning, Jesus Christ, born to die, that man no more may die. And so we've come to see in our mini sermon series at the Christmas time, we've come to see and be reminded from God's Word these past weeks, firstly of a promise made by God, and then of a promise kept by God. Well, it's time for us to now recall from God's Word the truth that our Christian life today is also one of comfort. And here's the problem. This is why I want to make this true of us. Because, folks, there's a cultural anticipation at this time of the year around us, in our friends, in our families who do not know Christ. There is this cultural anticipation of good things. Presents are to be opened. Family gatherings are to take place. But soon the season passes. And for some, they are left with an emptiness because it's back to that old daily grind of life. So Christmas, bah, humbug. For that reason, I want to remind us that this Christmas, as we approach the holidays, how do we carry on when the holiday season is over? Well, it is timeous for us to recall from God's Word the truth that our comfort for living out our Christian lives isn't only anchored on the hope of what Jesus Christ has done for us, but on what He is doing and what He has yet promised He will still yet do. And we need to embrace that every day of our lives, in the Christmas season and beyond the Christmas season. And to understand how better God desires that we would live for Him today, having come to know Him personally as our Lord and Savior, we thankfully have the opportunity of again looking to the Scriptures and seeing the detail of God's promise in the making. In other words, a promise that's being fulfilled today. A promise in the making, you could say it this way, is a promise to those left behind. Jesus Christ has been born. He has grown to be a man. He's about to go to the cross, and He meets with His disciples in that upper room, and He shares with them the impending death that He will encounter. And they are truly troubled. So, follow now as I read and set for us, by dealing with the narrative in John chapter 13, verse 33, through to John chapter 14, verse 3. It reads this way. John chapter 13, verse 33. Little children, says Jesus to His disciples gathered in that upper room, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for the other." Simon Peter said to him, verse 36, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." Now verse 1 of John chapter 14. "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Okay. Now, as I begin to help us understand a promise in the making, a promise for those who are left behind, as it were, we get to see these promises of Jesus Christ made to his disciples and that night preceding his arrest when he was still in the upper room, when he was celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples, as is reiterated by the Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. Paul says to the believer in Christ, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ourselves ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly," that means sober-mindedly, level-headed thinkingly, "righteously and godly in the present age." And that's what we are to do. But actually, as that summary of the Christian life is given by Paul in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, you cannot ignore and not take into context verse 13 of Titus 2, which says, "You and I, as we deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, what more are we to be doing?" Verse 13, "We are to be looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus." Now here's the thing, folks. Whilst we are born again believers living in the 21st centuries, while we are fully reconciled to the truth of knowing to the nth degree, as it were, of Christ's death, of his burial, of his resurrection, of his ascension 40 days after his resurrection, bear in mind, his disciples gathered with him in that upper room, and those 11, because by now Judas had left, those 11 disciples remaining there, they were anything but reconciled to the truth that Christ would die. In fact, those disciples were truly perplexed and they were troubled. And it's very apparent that those disciples in that upper room on that night when Jesus Christ shared with them, as we have read in John chapter 13 verse 33 through to John chapter 14 verse 3, they were troubled by the statement in verse 33. Look at it again with me, John 13. This is a statement that troubled the disciples, those 11 gathered with Jesus Christ on that night of his arrest in the upper room. He says to them, "Little children," his disciples, "I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now also I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." They completely missed Jesus' commandment of the next verse, 34 through 35, which says, A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for the other. Instead, they focused on the here and now. That's all that they heard. You can't come with me. Where I'm going, you can't come. They missed. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And that's very evident in verse 36. Look at it with me. Simon Peter, his outburst is, Lord, where are you going? There's no reference of, well, how am I going to love my neighbor? It's, Lord, where are you going? Now, before we're a little bit too hard on these 11 disciples in the upper room, just remember something, folks. For the past 3 years, these disciples had spent almost every single day with the Lord Jesus Christ. They had followed Him wherever He ministered. Some of them, even from that very moment Jesus Christ entered into His public ministry, having been baptized by John the Baptizer in the River Jordan. Some of those disciples had been with Jesus since that very moment, when John testified, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They had followed Him into Galilee. They had followed Him into Jerusalem. They had followed Him into Judea. They had followed Him into Samaria, where He met a woman at the well. They had even come and followed Him into places outside of what we know to be the national borders of Israel, and into the region which we know today as Lebanon. They had followed Him there when He ministered to the Syrophoenician woman. Little wonder then, folks, that they could not easily embrace the news of Jesus' departure. And that's seen still in verse 36 when Jesus says, Where I go, you cannot follow me, but you will follow later. Peter's outburst in verse 37, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? You hear the word right now? You see, he's living with the here and now. He's not interested in the just now. He's interested in the now, from a South African point of view. And he says, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. These are time words that are being used by Jesus Christ and also by Peter. Jesus Christ says, you can't follow me now. You will follow later. Peter says, no. Why can't I follow you right now? Like I say, he's focused on the now, not the just now. And then comes Jesus Christ's shocking prophecy regarding Peter and his future conduct in a little under 6 hours' time. And what's remarkable is that from Jesus' rebuke of Peter, Peter is silent. You don't hear anything more said by Peter in that upper room. And instead, it's disciples like Thomas and Philip who now begin to ask the questions. But Peter is quiet. You think about it. He's been the spokesperson for the disciples for the past 3 years. He's the one who proclaimed, You are the Christ, when Jesus asked, Who do you say that I am? He's the one who exclaimed on the Mount of Transfiguration when Elijah and Moses joined with the Lord Jesus Christ in His transformed state, in the state of glory that always is belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who suggests, let's build 3 tents. It's good for us to be here. You could say it this way. If Peter were a part of the human body, he would be the mouth. Perhaps not the brain, but he most certainly would be the mouth. Peter knows that Jesus Christ can't be wrong. But perhaps just this one time, Jesus hasn't quite got it right. Now, you and I have thought that When we're in the midst of a trial, we've come to the place where we've said to the Lord, Lord, I need to correct your thinking on this. This is not what you had planned for my life. And the Lord is sitting there, oh, really, Tiny? Like I didn't know you before you were formed in your mother's womb? Peter's a little bit worried, though. And then when you find that from the other gospel accounts, when they leave the upper room and they go down into the Kidron Valley and they then once again make their way up onto the Mount of Olives, just about where Jesus Christ would be arrested, you only hear of Peter speaking once again then. In fact, you might want to keep your finger here. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, verse 30 through verse 35. This is now the events as they are unfolding after the disciples leave the upper room. And so, Matthew chapter 26, verse 30 through 35, after singing a hymn, they, the 11 disciples, excluding Judas and Jesus Christ, went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Verse 33 is when you finally get to hear Peter once again speaking. Peter said to him, "Even though all," looking around and pointing to the other 10 disciples, "even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you," here comes that rebuke again, "I say to you this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter still doesn't quite believe it. He says, Peter, in verse 35 of Matthew chapter 26, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Well, we all know how that turned out. And all the disciples said the same thing, and we all know how that turned out. Peter's determination to prove the Lord Jesus Christ wrong in his prophecy that Peter would deny the Lord three times before the cock crowed, you get to see that as he clumsily wields his knife and cuts off the ear of one of the temple guards, Malchus. Again, don't be too hard on Peter. After all, he's a fisherman. He's not a swordsman. So he gets it a bit wrong. He wanted to take off Malchus's head. The best he got was the ear. But okay, having set for us the context by looking at the narrative, let me draw us back to now John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, where we get to see the application for you and I, a promise in the making, a promise to those left behind. This Christmas season's going to pass, folks. And you're going to be left with the daily grind of life. The disciples' time with the Lord Jesus Christ was about to pass. They would be confronted with all of the hardships, just as you are, with the daily grind of life. And so Jesus Christ gives his disciples a promise in the making. And he gives it in two ways. He details for us two instructions of how he is going to bring about and fulfill a promise in the making. Firstly, he gives us a promise to help overcome fear and uncertainty, just as he did his disciples some 2,000 years ago. And secondly, he gives us a promise to help us with a calm and exuberant hope. So let's consider the first. And by the way, it goes very quickly, folks. Let's consider the first. A promise to help us overcome fear and uncertainty. A promise in the making. In essence, in order to help Peter and the other 10 disciples in the upper room and ourselves not fall into the trap of self-confidence, something that you see illustrated by Peter, "Why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you." Jesus gives his disciples and us by extension on how to have a humble submission to living out a life of confidence toward God and not towards self. You see, faith in God, folks, is the antidote to fear and uncertainty when you feel you're standing all alone. John chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. When those times of trouble and tribulation come, when the wonderful holiday season has passed and you're now confronted once again with the daily grind of life, remember a promise in the making. Faith in God is the antidote to fear, to uncertainty. It is the antidote to the terror of the unknown. And keeping in mind the testimony of Peter, who up to this point shows all the signs of self-confidence. I'll never deny you. I'll die for you. I'll lay down my life for you. Thankfully, we get to see a change in Peter when he embraces this truth, when he remembers the promise in the making, a promise to help us overcome fear and uncertainty. In Acts chapter 14, verse 13 through 31, time doesn't give me the opportunity to read that passage for you, but let me summarize it. Peter and John have been arrested by the temple guard because they are testifying of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And they go, and as they are about to be arrested, they heal a man who has been lame. And when they're arrested and then they charge, do not go and testify of this one, Peter, with boldness, no longer with timidity, no longer with a confidence in self, but with a boldness, he says, and I quote from verse 27 of Acts chapter 4, truly in this city there were gathered against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now he says this, as he's confronted by these authorities who are forbidding him, and he's faced with uncertainty, he's faced with terror of execution. He says, and now, Lord, take note of their threats against me and grant that your bondservants may be able to speak your word with all confidence. See the difference? Peter was filled with God the Holy Spirit because he was yielded to God and he believed God. A promise in the making. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Not to do crazy things, but filled with the Holy Spirit to testify and give forth the truth of God's word. That there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we can be saved. Whenever you and I are faced with the uncertainty of life, with the fears of the unknown, with whatever we are faced with, I want to challenge us, just as those disciples were challenged, believe in God. It's God's promise in the making for you. He has saved you. He's entrusted you with His name, with His word, with His work. He will never forsake you. He will never leave you. He will be with you to the end of the age. He was sovereign at your conception. He was sovereign at your birth. He will be sovereign at your death and every day in between. And He's ordained and promised to take you home to be with Him, whether it be through the rapture or whether it be through the valley of the shadow of death. He has given you a promise in the making to be comforted in the now and in the just now, that you would be comforted in having your belief in Him. As these disciples faced an unknown time 2,000 years ago, they remembered a promise in the making. But there's one other I want to show us, another aspect to the promise of the making is a promise to help us with a calm and exuberant hope. Look at John chapter 14, this time verse 2 and verse 3. Jesus Christ is still giving comfort to his disciples. He says in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, folks, I want to be very careful here. Too many believers in Christ focus on Jesus' promise of preparing a place for us. And yes, that is comforting to the believer living in the here and now. But here's the thing. Our comfort isn't in a place. Our comfort is in a person preparing the place. So let's deal with the place. We don't want to ignore it. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. That teaches you and I this, folks. Heaven is the abode of God, and it's not a fantasy. When Jesus says, "In my Father's house," he's talking of a literal place. This is not a figment of imagination. It's not a state of mind. And yes, it is not you sitting on a cloud plucking a harp. You have a place in God's house. It's a specific place. It's crafted for human beings. You say, how can I be sure of that? Jesus Christ, who is God eternal, God equal, yet God distinct in the person of Jesus Christ, he set aside the glories of heaven, took on human form. He died in our place. He is risen from the dead. He's ascended. He's in heaven in human bodily form, in his glorified state, yes. But he's in that place in human form. And when we go home to be with him, we will be like him. So Jesus Christ is that person preparing that place. And let's look at the person. Jesus says, "If it were not so," I'm the one who's preparing the dwelling place in my Father's house. "If it were not so," here it is, "I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." Jesus Christ is that one preparing this perfectly crafted place for you and I. But even knowing that, as comforting as that is, our comfort and our hope for those who are dealing with the daily grind of life, just as those disciples did 2,000 years ago, our comfort and hope is in the promise of the person of Jesus Christ, who gives us the assurance, "I'm preparing a place for you." And so what does this place look like? Well, it's a prepared place. Look at verse 3. "If I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now think about this, folks. I mentioned it earlier. The disciples had been with Jesus Christ wherever he was for the past 3 years. And now their comfort is about to end because they're not going to be with him. They were comforted with him and his presence in that storm-tossed boat. They were comforted with him and in his presence in the midst of adversity. When Thomas said, "You know what? He's going to raise up Lazarus. Let's all go and let's all die." They were comforted by him with his presence and his provision. When he took a little boy's lunch of 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and fed 5,000 men, let alone women and children. Any place where Jesus was, that's where the disciples were comforted. And Jesus now says, "Where I'm going, you cannot come." And here's the comfort. "I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come for you. I'm not going to send anyone else. It's me who will come for you." Folks, believing that is Christian. You believe in the virgin birth of Christ as the fulfillment of God's promise made in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. You believe in the death of Christ on the cross as being that promise of God for the forgiveness of sin. You believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ as being the assurance for the full price that has been paid for your sin, past, present, and future, and it's secure in Jesus Christ, who is the risen Savior. You believe as a Christian in the return of Christ as your hope and comfort, that whatever befalls you in this day, you will be with the Lord in a perfectly prepared place for people who are made perfect. Because when you and I go home, we will be perfect. For the disciple living some 2,000 years ago, believing in a promise in the making equipped them to go forth and serve God, not in their old self-confidence, but with their renewed confidence in God and what He had promised. Their hope and their comfort, your hope and your comfort, my hope and my comfort, was in the person of Jesus Christ. Now we can relate to this. We can relate to the disciples being anxious some 2,000 years ago. And right now I know your heart desires to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet He's in heaven. It's almost like I get a sense of that. I wish I could be in the presence of Jesus Christ as a person. It's kind of like me having to deal with meeting with my son in London through Skype. Skype's great, but a hug, that would be much better. But I want to illustrate something that really happened in my own life, and that of Sue. Before we were believers in Christ, and she's getting really worried at this time, we got married on the 3rd of March, 1979. And we went away on a honeymoon, which my father provided for us. Unbeknowing, we suddenly found ourselves on one of these flame lily holidays to Durban. And so we packed up and we went to Durban for 10 days and then went back to then still Salisbury, now Harare, where I was serving in the police force and I was in special branch. And I got home, and my first day back at work, I got told, you need to go home right away. You need to pack your bush kit. Let me just leave it there. And you need to report to the Enterprise Country Club, which was about 160 kilometers north of Salisbury. And you're going to be there for an indefinite time. How do you tell your new wife you're going away and you're not coming back until who knows? Well, suffice to say, she tried to stay in our new little nest egg that we had got, but she got so lonely she moved back home. Now, I'm in the bush and I get this letter. I've gone back home. What? For a husband who's got a wife who's now moved back home with mom and dad, this is troubling, let alone bullets being shot at you, okay? But this is troubling that your wife has now gone home. And what's more, you're away for still an uncertain time. But then you get the letter, and yes, we did write letters. We didn't know WhatsApps and stuff. And she assured me of her love and couldn't wait to get home. But there were some freaky kind of guys living in the same complex, so that's why she moved home. Whew, okay, I'm still married. But folks, the comfort was this. I assured her I would come for her. Now that was very brash. I mean, I'm in a war zone and I'm telling my wife, don't be worried, I'm going to come home. She already knows I've been blown up in a landmine in 1978. So she's not at all comforted. Folks, let that not be your heart. You need to be comforted. The Lord Jesus Christ is with you. He will never forsake you nor leave you. He has given you the Holy Spirit. And so a promise has been made. I will make a way for your sin to be forgiven. That promise has been kept in that God gave His only begotten Son. And in the time that we wait for Him, there's a promise in the making. I will be your comfort. I am preparing a place for you. I will come again and I will receive you to myself. All of these truths are fulfilled in the Christmas story. A promise made, a promise kept, and a promise in the making. You are my child and treasure, in whom I remember your sin no more. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go now and I prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, you will be with me also. So in the daily grind of life, in the time of trial and uncertainty, remember God's making, promise in the making, and walk with Him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the time given us to be reminded that we are ever in your presence. You are building your church, but you're also preparing a place for us to live with you for eternity. And so thank you for your being our God and for making us to be your people. Thank you for loving us to the extent that you are. And thank you for making a way for our sin to be forgiven. And thank you that you kept a promise that you made to all mankind, that you would deliver us from the penalty and ruin of our sin, if we would, by faith, through grace, call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And Lord, if there be one here today, either in our sanctuary or even in the live stream broadcast, who knows you not as Lord and Savior, may this truly be the day that they come to know you as Lord and Savior. As they reflect at this Christmas time, you made a promise, you kept a promise, and you are keeping a promise of comfort and of care and of deliverance. And so we thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.